www.thebigcity.com.
Well, good morning, everyone. Ooh, come on, come on, a little better. Good morning, everyone. Somewhere in between. No, I'm just kidding. Hey, glad you're with us this morning. We're actually in our final week of this series called Jesus on Trial. And we have been looking at the trial of Jesus before his death. And the reality is that he didn't receive a fair trial, a just trial. He was kind of steamrolled all the way through the process. And so we have taken this approach. What if we could go back and do it all over? What if we could do it differently? Examine the evidence that about different aspects of Jesus' life and see what we would discover if we were to try and give him a little bit more of a fair and just trial. So we've talked about four different things so far. Today we're wrapping it up with the idea of Jesus' authority. We're putting Jesus' authority on trial. Now, when you hear the word authority, here's the definition. Authority is defined as the power or right to give orders, to make decisions, and enforce obedience. Okay? Authority is defined as the power or right to give orders, make decisions, and enforce obedience. So some synonyms for the word authority include power, jurisdiction, command, control, charge, dominance, rule, sovereignty, and supremacy. Okay? It's when a person or an organization has power or control in a particular sphere or situation. Right? Now, the problem with authority is that we don't like it when the authority belongs to someone other than us. That's typically the case for most of us. Nobody likes it when someone else is in charge. You don't trust that they're really going to do what's right or best for you. We've seen countless stories on TV or social media. We've seen issues of police officers and brutality that goes too far, or politicians who overstep, or bosses who take advantage of employees. We've seen situations like this, so we're skeptical oftentimes of authority. We don't like to feel powerless. We don't like it when circumstances are beyond our control. So let me ask you the question, how do you handle situations when you are wrongly treated by someone who has authority over you? How do you react when you feel threatened, when you aren't in control? Now, it's kind of a touchy subject, especially because so many times, like I said, our authority figures are kind of sketchy. And so we're a bit skeptical. Well, as we work our way through the text, we're going to work our way through the trial of Jesus, the text of Jesus' trial, certain parts of it this morning. And fair warning, I'm not asking you to follow along in your Bibles because we're popping all over to just get the best chronological flow that we can, and we're jumping to different Gospels. So the text will be up on the screen, and we'll work our way through it. But as we work our way through it, I want you to consider this question this morning as you hear this text. Who's really in charge here? Right? Who's really in charge here? Because we're putting Jesus' authority on trial, and we have to think about who truly has the authority in this situation, who's truly in control. Okay, so let's dive into the trial of Jesus. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. John's gospel says, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's quarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's quarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Now, there's all kinds of irony in this little section of Scripture. So first of all, the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders, they don't have anything legitimate to charge Jesus with before Pilate. So they just tell him, well, obviously he's guilty. Otherwise, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Like, don't worry about it. Just trust us, he's guilty of something. Take our word for it. Okay? Second, these religious leaders are so concerned about staying pure during a religious holiday that they won't go into Pilate's headquarters. See, they don't want to risk being contaminated by yeast, which was forbidden during this time. It would make them unclean and unable to participate in their religious duties. So the irony is that they're committing this huge injustice against Jesus, who's the Son of God, but they are worried a little yeast is going to hinder their worship. Crazy. So then they stay outside the headquarters, and they make Pilate, the highest authority in the land, to come out to them. Sure are no issues of pride or anything there, right? We'll make him come to us. Well, here's what happens. Pilate said to them about Jesus, "You take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." So you can kind of see where they're headed with this, right? And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." Now remember, if you remember from previous weeks, Jesus was actually convicted by them of blasphemy. It was that he had claimed to be God, and in their minds, he had falsely claimed to be God. Now again, they never actually considered the claims and whether they might be true. They never examined that claim. They just heard him say, "Yes, I am in fact the Son of God," and they assumed him and pronounced him guilty. But when he was brought before Pilate here, the religious leaders didn't present him as somebody who had committed blasphemy. They present him as a rebel and a threat to the Roman government. Right? This man calls himself a king. John 18, "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?'" So Jesus, his question is pretty pointed here. "Do you say this of your own accord?" Meaning he's asking Pilate, "Look, is there anything you have seen in me that brings you to say that about me, that I'm a king? Have you seen evidence for yourself of some sort of rebellion against your government? Do you have any evidence personally of wrongdoing in this account? Or did others say that to you about me? Is it just hearsay?" Well, Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Right? So Pilate answers the question in essence, "How would I have seen something for myself? I'm not a Jew. I don't care about your stuff." Right? But what have these authorities brought you to me for? It was the authority figures among your own people who brought you to me. So what did you do to tick them off so bad that they would turn you over to me so they can have you killed? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from this world." So here Jesus answers his first question, actually. "Yeah, I am in fact a king, but my kingdom's not of this world." It's not an earthly kingdom I'm talking about. And that's pretty important because, see here, if Jesus had claimed to be this earthly king or ruler, it would have put him in opposition to Pilate and to Caesar and the whole Roman Empire. Right? Then Pilate could have had him killed for treason or rebellion against the Roman authorities, and he would have been justified to do it. But Jesus didn't claim to be an earthly king in this moment, and Pilate could see that Jesus was no threat to him. So here's his response, Luke 23. "Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, 'You brought me this man as one who is misleading the people. After examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him.' Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him, and the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." And when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. You know, it seems that Pilate had hoped that the punishment of Jesus would be enough to satisfy them. But now that he had Jesus flogged, meaning severely, severely whipped, and had mocked him before them, they insisted that Jesus be put to death. Now, to make matters more difficult for Pilate, we actually read in Matthew 27, which says, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for I have suffered much because of him today in a dream." And you can kind of sense this, but it's like Pilate is entering into this state of panic at what is going down. Right? Like there seems to be no way out of this. It's moving in a direction beyond his control. John 19, he entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Now, this is kind of the crux of the situation right here. Pilate is the highest authority figure in the land, but he has no control. He has no control. God is in control of this all. Pilate's just a role player here in this unfolding drama. And that's interesting because look at how out of control the situation gets immediately after that. It says, "From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.' So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' They cried out, 'Away with him, away with him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priest answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' So he delivered him over to them to be crucified." So now Pilate's caught in a bind. Right? He felt Jesus was innocent. He said that a number of times. But his allegiance was to the Roman Empire. He didn't want to be seen as a friend of an enemy of Caesar. I mean, these people kind of had a way with words, didn't they? They backed him into the corner, you know, so much for this authority that he had. Matthew 27, "So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, 'I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves.'" So he performs this ceremonial act of washing his hands before them, and Pilate's like trying to absolve himself of the blame for what's about to happen to Jesus. But let's face it, he isn't innocent here. He could have ended this madness, but he didn't. And yet, as Jesus said, "The one who delivered me over to you has committed the greater sin." Verse 25, "And all the people answered, 'His blood be on us and on our children.' Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified." Now, I think what's interesting here is for a group of people who hated being ruled by the Romans, the Jewish authorities and this crowd of people sure were cooperative with them. But they normally would have rallied around one of their own people, but here they are even willing to acknowledge Caesar as their ruler, which honestly probably made them sick to their stomach to say out loud. But they would do it just to get rid of Jesus. And that's where his trial comes to an end. John 19. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. So we've been in this series, as we said, for a couple of weeks. We've been doing it because we feel like Jesus didn't receive a fair trial here. What if we could do it over, right? And we discovered a couple of things along the way. First of all, we discovered that Jesus' identity was undeniable. Okay, not only did he claim to be God, but he fulfilled everything the scripture said was necessary for that claim to be valid. So Jesus' identity was undeniable. He is the Son of God. But there were other aspects of his life that also backed that up. We talked about his miracles, his teachings, and his character. Now, when it comes to Jesus' teachings were irrefutable, right? His teachings, as he explained, they were from God. They gave glory to God, and they were full of truth. And not only were they full of truth, but he lived them out, right? He wasn't like the hypocrites who taught one thing and did another. He actually lived them out. So his teachings were irrefutable, and not only was his word truth, he is the word of truth. Jesus' miracles, they were unquestioned. They were unquestioned. I know that's one of the areas that's so hard for us to wrap our arms around, and people really resist Jesus because they're like, he couldn't have done those miraculous things. But listen, there were so many eyewitnesses to the amazing things that he had done that nobody even questioned whether those miracles happened or not. They didn't question it. He showed that he had power over the physical realm, over the natural realm, over the supernatural realm, over the spiritual realm, over the eternal realm, over any aspect that exists. He had power over that. His miracles, they were unquestioned, and they demonstrated his divinity. And then we looked at his character. And his character was impeccable, meaning flawless. Right? Jesus was more than good. He was perfect. He never gave in to sin, and he always did what was right in the eyes of God. So Jesus' character was impeccable. He was perfectly righteous. So through all this, he's given all this evidence that he really was the Son of God, that he was who he said he was. What more could he do, possibly, to prove to them who he was? But none of the evidence mattered to them. The bottom line was that no matter what Jesus did, or what Jesus said, their hearts were dead set against him. They refused to surrender to his authority. They had him killed to avoid having to do so. And that was the real issue taking place here, as we've seen throughout this passage, these passages of his trial. Now, as if to put an exclamation point on that, here's one more passage from his when he was on the cross. John 19 says this, Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to the Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but rather this man said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now, it might seem to be a trivial thing that they appealed to Pilate to change the sign that hung over Jesus as he died. But it shows how defiantly they resisted any hint that Jesus was the promised Savior. They didn't want him as their ruler. Right? They wouldn't accept him as their king. They refused to surrender to his authority. So all this was happening during Jesus' trial and crucifixion. And as it's all happening, again, let's ask the question, who's really in control here? Who had the real authority? Was it Pilate? He kind of got backed into a corner. The Jewish council and the leaders or the crowds? No, it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Jesus was the one who had the real authority. He was in control. Think about it. If he wanted to avoid any of this, any of these awful things that he was going through, he could have made it pass him by. He had the power to do that, but he didn't. He just took it on, all of it. And here was the thought that as I kind of absorbed this week, that really blew my mind. I can't imagine how much restraint it must have taken Jesus not to unleash his anger and hurt and his pain on all humanity. I mean, can you imagine how much restraint that must have taken? Jesus was hurting. He was in agony. He felt abandoned by God the Father. And let me ask you, how would you react if that was you in that situation? How do you react now? How do you feel in those moments? Do you handle them perfectly? I don't. I know I don't. Do you just sit by and take it, or do you lash out at those to blame? Well, that's what I would do. That's what I would do, I'm pretty sure. It's hard to hold back when we're hurt and when we're angry. I react in anger way too often, even at the littlest things sometimes. If it were me hanging on that cross, going through all that Jesus went through, I would have unleashed every last bit of my power and fury on them. That's what I would have wanted to do. They'd all be toast, right? I know, do you remember that scene from, I think it was the first Indiana Jones movie, for those who watched the Indiana Jones movie, the very end, and they drink the wrong cup, and out comes the weird angel of death or something like that. And like all the characters just get melted, right? Their faces like, that's what I would have felt like I wanted to do in that moment. Honestly, they'd all be toast. Destroyed. Jesus could have reacted like that. He had the power to actually do that. Jesus could have reacted like you and I would have. He could have lashed out at Pilate or the Jewish leaders or the people if he wanted to in anger. Jesus could have, he could have split the earth in two when he was hanging on the cross. In his agony, he could have destroyed the universe. With just a fleeting thought, he could have done that. Any punishment he wanted to pour out, he could have done that. And he would have been justified in doing so. But he chose not to act in anger because he wanted to accomplish salvation for us. To anyone who would believe in him and receive him. So again, I ask you, who is really in control here? Let's make no mistake about it, Jesus was in control. Pilate didn't realize it, the Jewish leaders didn't realize it, and the people didn't realize it, but Jesus was in control. He has all authority whether someone believes it or not. He has all authority whether we choose to submit to it or not. He has all authority whether we surrender to it or not. And he was and is in control every step of the way. He is the ultimate authority. And so here's kind of the key takeaways we want to come away with for today. Jesus' authority is unassailable. Now that's not a word we use too often, although in a few moments we'll sing a worship song that talks about unassailable. And we've done that before. But unassailable, here's the definition, is to be in such a strong position that you cannot be defeated. Impossible to doubt or argue with, impossible to attack. Okay? In such a strong position that you cannot be defeated, impossible to doubt or argue with, impossible to attack. In all the good movies where the humans have to wage war against the aliens, do you ever notice that the aliens always seem to be an indestructible opponent? Right? Like there's no chance for the poor humans. Right, the aliens are going to wipe everyone out. Your bullets, they don't penetrate your machinery, the machinery. The airplanes can't keep up with their spaceships. There's no way to get through their force field. And if you somehow do find a way to get through the force field, then you're no match for any of their weapons. Right, that's the way it always is. But then somehow, somebody finds a way to break through and defeat them. Right? They find a weakness, a vulnerability that they can exploit. they can't breathe the air. Or they can't tolerate germs. Or water burns their skin, right? Or Will Smith just comes up and punches him in the face, right? And then it's like all over. It's all over. The whole army's brought to their knees. Look, Jesus has no secret weakness. Right? Jesus has no secret weakness. It's not like that with him. He is impossible to attack. No one can defeat him. No one can resist his power and his authority. No matter how much people resisted him or how much we resist him today, nobody will be able to avoid the inevitable. Jesus' authority is unassailable. In such a position, is unable to be defeated. And here's the second part of that. He is king and ruler over heaven and earth. He is king and ruler over heaven and earth. Philippians 2, 7 through 11 says this. But Jesus emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now let's think about those words. God has exalted him. God has exalted Jesus. He has made him king and ruler over heaven and earth. God has given him the name that is above every name. He's king and ruler over heaven and earth. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow to him. He's king and ruler over heaven and earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's king and ruler over heaven and earth. Now, when Paul writes those words, he isn't saying here that one day everyone's going to surrender their hearts to Jesus. People are still going to resist. But every knee will bow. And every tongue is going to confess that he's Lord, regardless of where their heart is at. So those of us who have surrendered our hearts to Jesus will do it willingly. Right? We'll bow before him, we will praise him, we will worship him, we'll be celebrating his authority because he so greatly deserves it for what he has accomplished on the cross. Those who resist Jesus will do it too. Their knees are going to bow before him, but they'll be bowing as if they were like an enemy who was captured in battle. Their tongues are going to confess that he is Lord, not because of their love for him, but because they've been forced to acknowledge that it's true. We're all going to bow before Jesus and acknowledge him as Lord, believer and unbeliever alike. And on that day, we're going to bow before him, but we can't wait for that day to surrender to him. Right? We can't wait for that day to surrender to him. We need to do it now. Jesus' authority, one more time on that point, Jesus' authority is unassailable. He is king and ruler over heaven and earth. You know, if you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, don't wait. Don't wait. I think there's all too much going on in many of our lives where we would all raise our hands and testify. We don't know how much time we have left on earth. We don't know. We don't know when our life's going to come to an end, when that opportunity to surrender our hearts to Jesus comes to an end. Many of us recently have felt the pain and sting of that. So don't wait. And in this moment, I want to bow. I want us to just bow our hearts for a moment in prayer and to pray. Because maybe there is somebody among us here today who just wants to say, I need to surrender to Jesus. And I want to just make that an opportunity this morning. Or maybe you're someone who needs to kind of rededicate your heart to him. So let's take a moment and do that. Heavenly Father, You are a great God. You've given us an amazing gift in Jesus. And you have made him the ultimate authority, that he is the ruler over everything. He's the king and ruler over heaven and earth. And God, this morning we surrender our heart to you. We acknowledge that he truly is the Son of God and that we need him. And whether it's for the first time or once again, we surrender. We give our hearts to you. We ask for you to be the Lord, the ruler, the King of our life. In the name of Christ, we pray. Now, for those of us who have already done this at some point in our life in the past, there's something else we need to hear. that this Jesus, whose authority is unassailable, who's king and ruler of heaven and earth, he has a command he's given us. Matthew 28. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age.'" See, we have one opportunity in this lifetime to take the good news about Jesus to the people around us. Right? This is the Jesus whose authority is unassailable, who's ruler and king, and he tells us, "All authority has been given to me. Now here's what I want you to do. Go and make disciples. Bring others to me. Help others come to follow me." And again, we never know how much time we have left to do that. So while it might seem like a daunting task, though, remember what he said at the end. "I'm with you. I am with you." The same Jesus who has all authority and all power, he says he's with us. All his power, all his authority, all the strength that he displayed in his trial and on the cross, that same power through the Holy Spirit is available to you as you go to accomplish what it is he's called us to do, that command. As we close this morning, I want to encourage you / challenge you, as well as I want to challenge myself. Would you invite someone to come to Easter worship? I'm not saying this week that you're going to necessarily be able to have this deep spiritual conversation and lead someone to the point where they respond to Christ. That may not happen. It'd be great if it does. But could you at least extend an invitation? You know, and if that seems maybe intimidating, let me just give you a suggestion. Here's two easy questions. I've been thinking about that this week. Like, how can I approach some of the people I know? Here's the questions. Ready? What are your plans for Easter this year? Just let them share with you. And if there's an opportunity, would you and your family like to join me at church? Wow. I know, it's tough. Earth-shaking, right? Amazing stuff. What are your plans? Would you like to join me? Right? Just think about that. Think about the people in your life that you could extend an invitation to. And again, this isn't about like trying to make the church bigger, or it's just about the numbers. But everyone matters to Jesus, and he wants all people to know the hope and love that he has to bring. And people are open often more during this season than others because of the holiday that's in front of us. So let's extend the invitation, right? Let's be here. Let's extend the invitation. The message of Jesus is important. So let's do all we can to share it. All right, I'm going to close in prayer. Worship team wants to come up. We're going to have a few more songs of worship to end our gathering this morning. Heavenly Father, we think of those people in our lives that do need to know the hope of Jesus. That maybe they've heard about him, maybe they haven't, but they definitely have not responded, as far as we know, by faith. And we care about them, and you care about them more than even we do. Help us to be bold. Help us to be willing to step out and do that command that you've called us to simply invite people in to a relationship with you. And maybe that first step is just inviting them to come to a worship gathering like this where they can hear about you and experience your presence. And you can work on their heart. So we pray for those people that come to mind that maybe we need to talk to and invite this week. And God, give us the courage and the strength to step out in faith and to do it. And open hearts and open doors for those conversations to take place. God, we want to commit this morning to you and our worship now to you. We turn our hearts to simply say, you are a powerful King and ruler over everything, over heaven and earth. You are truly unassailable. We worship you. We worship you. In the name of Jesus, we pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.